Al, don't you wish you could sing like that?
Amen. I am sure glad we got the old guy out of the way first. So us young guys can have the rest of the meeting. How about that? I don't know if James knows it or not, but James is actually one of my grandkids. Pastor Warnick, who is now in Ohio, pastors a church there. He got James out of North Carolina and brought him up. Spent how many years did you spend there with Brother Warnick?
Five and a half
years. We're going to be talking a little bit about that today. But we appreciate having grandkids, don't we? My lot today, let me say something about Brother McAvoy. I really appreciate Brother McAvoy leading our fellowship. Brother McAvoy is has a unique ability to just be encouraging. I think of Barnabas, and you know, I really don't look forward to emails too much, but I look forward to his email because he's always got something in there that just kind of, you know, encourage you, you know, no matter what's going on. Now I'm told that encouragers need encouragement, so I'm encouraging Brother Dan. I've been praying for him this week. I know he's been under the weather, but I really appreciate him. I appreciated the time that he's been president. I look forward to a new president taking it even further. And my, what a message. Interdependence. That's not something we talk about at an independent pastor's fellowship, but interdependence. If we don't have interdependence, we will become extinct. And so we need interdependence, but we need independence as well. So it's my lot here today to talk about the process of church planting as it relates to the fellowship. And as Brother Mike mentioned a number of years ago, they looked around and they said, we can't find anybody that'll run for president of the fellowship, so we'd like for you to do it. And so they elected me to be president of the fellowship. And I said, okay, what does a president of this fellowship do? And I said, well, just whatever you want to do. And I said, well, I'm not used to that. And I said, do we have a constitution? Do we have some bylaws? And yeah, we got some somewhere. And Brother Maggard, who's young Brother Maggard, I appreciate this young man being here today. But Brother Maggard helped me. He was in the fellowship at that time. And I went to him and I said, Brother Maggard, do we have a constitution? He said, yeah, I think I got a copy of one. And he went and he got a copy that was covered in dust that had been buried somewhere for years and probably was 25 or 30 years old when I got it. I don't know how much it was, but I read that constitution and I said, we're not doing anything that's in here. And so we began a journey that took 2 years of trying to hey, listen, those of you that pastor an independent Baptist church, you know how difficult it is to get that group of people together in one direction to do anything. Can you imagine getting 30 independent Baptist pastors moving in the same direction and agreeing? It took us 2 years to do it. We went slow, and the constitution that you see on the website is basically what it was when we did that over 15 years ago. Now, I'm a constitutionalist. I'm not saying I support Cruz, but I'm a constitutionalist. And the reason I am, because if we don't have something to keep us moving in the right direction, we get off.
Yes, sir.
I'm also a physicist by training, And the second law of thermodynamics says that, you know, if a body's left to itself, it will degenerate. And that's what happens when we just kind of do whatever we feel like or fly by the seat of our pants. And so, I don't know about you, but this keeps me straight, you know, in our church. But in a fellowship like we have here, and there's no membership in the fellowship. So we just, you know, we just kind of come and work together and interdependently and support missions and plant churches. We've got to have something to keep us even keel. Otherwise, we'll get off on a tangent. And so today I'm going to give you a handout that by no means is equivalent to Scripture, but it does give kind of our guidelines, our procedure for how we do the new church fund, how we support pastors. And so I think it's important, and I think that's why Brother McAvoy asked me to do this, is so that, you know, we could educate you on, you know, what this thing's all about. And because as I look around here, I see very few people. I see maybe four or five that were here when I started this thing 29 years ago. And, you know, most of you guys are younger. Praise God for the younger guys. We need the younger guys. But I think it would be good if we would just kind of cover some things philosophically. We got into why we do what we do. In the fellowship, there are really three things. Brother Mike and Brother Dan told us what they were. Preparing pastors, planting churches, and promoting fellowship. Preparing pastors, planting churches, and promoting fellowship. That sums it up. That's what we're about. Now, we're not about a Bible college. I love Bible colleges. I'm involved with a Bible college. But we're not promoting a Bible college. You know, I'm all about camps, but that's not what this is not a camp fellowship. This is a pastor's fellowship, and in keeping us on that even keel, that will allow more of us to come together and work together, interdependently. So, I don't know about you, but I need God's help today to share with you exactly what He wants me to share. I have 13 messages laying in front of me here. And I'm not sure which one or all of them that I'm going to do, but that clock says we got to hurry up here. So let's pray. How about that? Father, I love You and I appreciate You, and God, I need You. Father, I love these men. God, this fellowship is important to me. Lord, I remember 29 years ago, when I was a young green pastor in my first church, that Lord, You brought me to this fellowship. And it was in this fellowship, 6 years prior to that, that the pastors in a fellowship meeting conducted an ordination council and ordained me for the ministry. Father, I appreciate this fellowship. And I pray that You'd bless our time today. God, You've already blessed us with a powerful message from Brother Elstock. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as we just try to discuss some things today, I think, that will help us to stay even keel, to keep at the stuff of preparing pastors, planting churches, and promoting fellowship. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Some of the topics that I'm going to, that Brother Dan asked me to go over was this whole process of church planting. Well, we're going to talk about the church planter. We're going to talk about the sending pastor. We're going to talk about the sponsoring pastor. We're going to talk about the process, the application, the interview, the approval, the monthly support, and then what happens after the monthly support. But all of that you know, the message today, my message, is going to be more didactic or teaching in nature, just information imparting. So I'm not going to get emotional. I'm not going to get preachy, so to speak. So I want you to work at staying awake. If you don't, I'll call you down, okay? Because I've got, I don't need my glasses to see what I'm doing here, but I got my glasses on to see your eyes. And if I see him getting glazed over, I will slap my hands together or I'll say, now listen to me, don't go to sleep. Okay, so stay awake. All right, please. A number of years ago, I was preaching in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I came across Paul's, I believe, a passage that Paul was just really sharing an important point of his heart. And it's in 1 Corinthians 9. If you take your Bibles and turn with me there just for a moment. What I want to do is I want to talk about pre-church planting before I talk about church planting. What comes before church planting? Okay, you can talk to me. What comes before church planting? We've got to have pastors to pastor the churches, don't we? We have to prepare pastors. Now, in our fellowship, it just kind of starts at the fellowship with a pastor coming to the fellowship. But my conviction is we need to start as a fellowship of pastors before they come. In fact, we need to start in our churches in preparing men to be pastors. So we can bring them to the fellowship and we can encourage you, brother, join with me in supporting this young man to plant a church somewhere. If we don't have pastors, we can't plant churches. Paul here, a very seasoned man in the ministry, an apostle, a church planter, a missionary. We heard a lot about him this morning. But Paul made a statement here that really rocked my world when I read it. In verse 24, he's talking about the ministry is like a race. We're running a race. And we're all in this race. And we're all running. And so he relates it probably to the Olympic races that the Greek world was so familiar with. But he makes this statement concerning himself. In verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into, what's the word? What does that mean? All of us have a body. Do you keep your body in subjection? If you don't, your body tells you what to do. I know I'm talking to pastors, but in the brief time that I've been a part of this fellowship, there have been some men sitting in the pews that you're sitting in now that aren't sitting here anymore. Some of them aren't pastoring anymore. Some of them have lost their families, their marriages. And listen, I'm not pointing, hey, we need to be careful that we don't become a pastor's fellowship that when we go to the lunch table in there, we sit there and we talk about the fellow that fell.
Right. That's right, brother.
What we better do is we better be praying for that fellow and encouraging that fellow and seeking to help that fellow, because except for the grace of God,
Right, sir. That
would be me
right. Or
you.
Now
listen, the Apostle Paul knew this. And that's why he said, I've got to constantly bring my body. I've got to tell my body what to, my spirit has to tell my mind, which has to tell my body what to do and not get that body out of place.
Amen.
Otherwise, that body will control. Notice what he says here. He says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a Wow. The Apostle Paul said that.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you, if Paul felt this way, and I kind of get from his, the way he said it there, that that was kind of a fear within him that, that motivated him to keep that body in subjection and to make sure that he continued to be humble before the Lord. Cast away. To be disqualified. Now, a number of years ago, a well-known author of material that you have read wrote a book. And in that book, he said this, and this astounded me. He said, only 1 out of 10 men that go into the ministry finish well. That is shocking. 1 out of 10 finish well. In that book, he gave some details on a survey that had been done on almost 250 men that had gotten, had to get out of the ministry in the previous 2 years. And they surveyed those men to find out, try to get answers from them, to try to be a help to future pastors and missionaries. And the interesting thing was, it wasn't academics that got them out of the ministry. These men were Bible college graduates. Many of them were seminary graduates. They weren't novices. Some of them had preached and pastored multiple churches and been in the ministry 5, 10, 20, 30 years. And now they're out of the ministry. Disqualified. Become a castaway. What they found was that they were out of the ministry almost exclusively because of character.
Yes, sir.
Immorality. The lack of ethics.
Amen.
Now, every pastor, I don't care whether you're just starting, like Brother Logue, whether you've been at this thing for years, like Brother John or Brother Maggard, whether we've been at this thing a long time, every pastor has a twofold biblical mandate in this area of developing Christians. You know what it is? Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, we're to win them to Christ, but we're also to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what Jesus said, right? That mandate is we have the responsibility in our local churches to bring everyone to spiritual maturity.
Amen.
We call it discipleship. Okay? So we have a mandate. It's not it's kind of like our constitution, so to speak. It's our mandate from Jesus Christ. We are to bring everyone to spiritual maturity, or to do our part. If we look at Ephesians 4, it tells us that pastors are a gift to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, you see. Now, a number of years ago, it's probably been 15, 16 years ago, I was working on my dissertation, and the study that I chose was in this area of pastoral leadership. And so I decided what I was going to do was I was going to survey pastors in our fellowship. I chose this fellowship, and I narrowed it down to Virginia pastors, because our fellowship has pastors in other states as well. And in that particular survey that I sent out, I had 73 pastors that responded. I spent over a year doing this study and just kind of looking into this area of pastoral development, or preparing men for the ministry. And I realized that I asked them a question. I said, how many of you were discipled as a new Christian. I was astounded that less than a third of the pastors in Virginia were in independent Baptist churches were discipled as a new Christian. 29%. Can you believe that? Now that tells me in our churches, we need to be doing more work at discipling Christians. And it's not just in, you know, getting something from Crown or getting something from West Coast, you know, where they go through 10 Bible lessons. We teach them, you know, how that they need to attend church, they need to be baptized, that, you know, their salvation is eternally secure. It's more than that. Discipleship is more than that. I mean, they're struggling with living with in an unsaved world, and boy, we got to teach them how to grow and mature and be like Christ in that environment. But the second mandate, and this is where I want to park for just a minute, is in 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul writes to a young pastor, and he says, "You know, the things that I've taught you, the things that I've built into your life, you need to pick out some faithful men and you need to build it into them." So we have a mandate to bring all to spiritual maturity, but we also have a biblical mandate to bring some to leadership. To bring some to leadership. Now, I realize that talks about, you know, it's addressing the local church there, but I think it is a little more far-reaching than just local church. Because Paul was talking to a pastor that he had discipled and brought to leadership that was now pastoring. So, you know, we need to be concerned not just about our church. We need to be concerned about the souls around the world. And it's not just sending out missionaries, fellas. It's preparing pastors for the ministry. And so as we, you know, as I think about, you know, the study that we did, I began to ask the men in that study. In fact, many of you are pastoring churches that your former pastor helped me in this survey. This is a summary of the survey, and the young men are going to hand out one of these to all of you here so you can kind of see what we did and some of the things that we learned from the survey. But, you know, I asked them, I said, how many of you, and, you know, this was like two generations ago. I said, how many of you, and the word mentor is a fairly new term. I said, how many of you were mentored by a pastor? And a relatively small number of them had been. I said, how many of you are mentoring? Even a smaller number were mentoring men. Something happened a couple of generations ago, I believe, in not only our movement, evangelical, if I could loosen the term up like that, Christianity in churches across America. What we did was we delegated the preparing of pastors to Bible colleges and seminaries. And I think we made a big mistake when we did that. Now listen, I'm all for academic education. We need academic education. But fellas, listen, I have a mandate from God to prepare future leaders. You have a mandate, if you're pastoring a church, you have a mandate from God to prepare future leaders. And that means future pastors. Now you say, well, I don't have anybody in the church. Hey, look around at the fellowship. That's one good way we can use this fellowship. Hey, there's some young men here that could use an older fellow that's been in the ministry for a while, you know, an older fellow like Brother Elstock, and you know, learn from him, glean from him, so you don't have to make the same mistakes he did. Hey, some of you older fellas, Brother Elstock, some of you older fellas, you know, look out some of these younger guys and go up to them and put your arm around them and say, brother, I prayed for you this week.
Amen.
Now, don't tell him that if you didn't pray for him. I prayed for you this week. Send him a text. Let him know you're thinking about him, praying for him. You know, you text, don't you? I was amazed. Brother Mike Reed sent me what was it? A message from his iPad. I could not believe the technological advancements in Brother Reed's life. I mean, this is a guy that couldn't even figure out how to flip his phone open, you know, a few years ago. Did a good job. I'm impressed. I am really impressed. But listen, hey, we need to encourage one another, and that's what promoting fellowship is all about. Being an encourager.
Amen.
Hey, there's some young fellows here today pastoring a church, and the attendance has been down. You know, it's been going pretty good for a while, and all of a sudden now, boop, it's dropped off. Offerings are down. And now the general fund is at zero. What do they do? You know, many of us have been there. And to go up and put our arms around a brother like that, or just, you know, be a Barnabas and say, hey, brother, I want you to know I'm in the battle with you. You're not alone. I'm going to lift you up in prayer. I'm going to be an encouragement. And maybe even send him a gift, you know. If your church could do that, boy, that's like a drink of cold water in the middle of the desert, you know. Bible colleges, seminaries prepare our head. If we're going to prepare pastors, listen to this. This is my passion. If we're going to prepare pastors, we have to prepare their heart and their hands. Our heads puff us up. Pride cometh before a fall. Listen to me. There's too much pride in independent Baptist pastors. Me included. I'm not just, hey. And I gotta beat it now. That's what Paul was talking about here. I've gotta beat that body, that pride into subjection. Otherwise it will control me.
Yes, sir.
Well, one of the things that I found, and you know, that I kinda, this counseling thing is kinda one of the things. I've counseled a lot of pastors and missionaries, a lot. I'd like to say every one of them ended up better after than before. But I can't say that. I've been through the fire several times in my own life, in my own pastorate, and I've come out the other side, and I think I've learned some things from the Bible and from God Himself, how He loves us even in those times, and He wants to help us. Listen, that is developing the heart of a pastor. What happened? Listen, we are in the ministry handling the most sacred, precious thing there is in this world. The only thing in the world today that's perfect is the Word of God. There's nothing else perfect in the world today except the Word of God.
Amen.
But if we're not careful, we get to handling this thing so much that it kind of becomes old hat, mundane. And we will lose our awe for God. I'm speaking from experience here, and I'm not proud of it. And when we lose our awe for God, all of a sudden, our flesh gains more and more control. And we move further and further away from God. Until, except for the grace of God, we can become a castaway. Now, We need to prepare pastors, future pastors. Can I say it that way? We need to prepare future pastors for those times. They're going to happen. They're going to come. And if they're not prepared for it, the winds of the storms of life of ministry can sweep over them. And if by chance they have lost some of their awe of God, they are susceptible to defeat by Satan. He wants to sift them like wheat. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about preparing the hands. That's the skills. But hey, there are skills in ministry. There are things you need to know how to do in ministry. And a Bible college education doesn't necessarily prepare you for that. It prepares you to know doctrine. It prepares you to know the languages. It prepares you to know how to exegete scripture. But it doesn't tell you how to comfort a grieving elderly man that just lost his wife of 57 years. I remember years ago I had a guy on staff and I was coming down here for a fellowship meeting at this church. I'm halfway down 95 from Leesburg and I get a call on the phone and the young man that I have there, by the way, one of the things I had him doing was answering the phone. He didn't like to answer the phone. I said, answer the phone. Don't let the machine get it. Answer the phone. And so we answered it. The man's in the hospital. His wife just died. He says, hey, what do you... I said, listen, I am an hour and a half, almost 2 hours away. I can't do anything. You got to go. What do I do? I gave him a scripture or two. I said, get over there. But what do I say? I said, just go over there and put your arm around him. Let him know you love him. Pray for him. Hey, listen. If I had planned a project for that young man to do that day, I couldn't have planned a better one. I didn't plan it. God planned it in preparing him for the ministry. I can hear you say right now, Brother Logue, how many people you got in your church other than your family? About 20 people. Okay. I can remember when our church was the fastest growing church in the state of Virginia. When we brought our 9 people, the attendance, went up by a third. There are not too many churches in one Sunday go up by a third. Okay. Same way with Brother Logue, you know. I can hear Brother Logue say, oh, that's a great message for Brother Reed. It's got a big church up there. It's got plenty of people. Hey, Brother Logue, you have the responsibility to be preparing leaders, future pastors. And I'm not just picking on him. All of us do. And Brother Logue and the rest of us can't say, well, you know, I'm struggling myself. I'm just trying to figure this thing out myself. Hey, you need to bring somebody along beside of you like a Timothy and work together as a team. You may just be 2 or 3 steps ahead of him. But you know what? He may ask you a question that will drive you to your knees that night or to the Word of God and push you further down the road where you need to be in your spiritual maturity so you can go back and help him. Listen, all of us, no matter where we are in our station of serving God, all of us need to be continually learning. And God has those times sometimes in our lives where he interrupts us. And for us to say, well, you know, I'm a struggling pastor myself. I don't have time to invest in anybody else. We don't have a big budget where we can, you know, bring a guy on staff or whatever. Aren't you thankful for Barnabas that took time out of his busy schedule for a reprobate like Saul of Tarshish? Aren't you glad for that? Had he not done that, we wouldn't have half the New Testament. We wouldn't have the passage I just read to you. Barnabas invested time. We need to stop thinking about our world, our church, building a name for myself. That's all pride, folks. By the way, we don't build a church.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
It's God that adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we need to be doing our part. You know, we need to be soul winning. We need to be, you know, being a witness. We need to be doing everything, you know, that we can, humanly speaking. But the bottom line is, God's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that adds to the church, you see. And we better be careful about puffing out our chest and flipping our suspenders and saying, well, look what I've done. You hadn't done anything. You're just a vessel that God wants to work through. And if you stop it up with pride, He'll stop working through it. Now, we need to train some fellows and make sure that they've had an opportunity to get the pride knocked out of them. Hello? When a guy comes out of Bible college, he thinks he knows everything. More than a fellow that's been pastoring for 20, 30, 40 years. He thinks he knows how to do it. And he's got a lot of great ideas. I'm not opposing that. But one thing that he really needs is he needs some skills of how to work with people, how to talk to people, how not to run over people, how not to manipulate people. And he needs to learn how to handle his family when the pressure's on. You know, I've had an opportunity to work with several fellows, down through the years, it's probably been about 15, 16 now. But not all of them have gone into the ministry or went into the ministry with my approval. I remember one fellow, really struggling with his finances. And I went to him and I just sat down with him privately and I said, now listen, you need to let me help you with your finances. He goes home, shares it with his wife. She says, no way. He comes back to me and says, no. I said, well, if you want me to help you for the ministry, you need to let me help you with your finances. Or if you want to trust some of the more mature fellows in the church that are good with finances, but you're going to destroy yourself if you go into the ministry not knowing how to handle finances. He didn't like that. What is that, by the way? He didn't like that. He went and found some other pastor that would endorse him. I don't know if it was you or not, but I'm just teasing. It wasn't you. It was out of state. Okay. He found another pastor that would endorse him and launched him into the ministry, not helping him to get this area under control in his life. The church had to ask him to leave. He's now out of the ministry. You know, the great thing of being a pastor and preaching and all of that now is poof, gone up in smoke. And the embarrassment that's brought to his family, to him, to his Lord, he's out of the ministry. Had another fellow that I was working with for a period of time, and boy, he was lazy. There is no place in the ministry of a pastor for laziness. And I confronted him with it, and by the way, I'm not just a confronter. This is rare that I do. This is not my strength. But if I'm going to prepare men for the ministry, I need to be willing to tell them the truth. Otherwise, I am not a true friend. And this is what I'm talking about. We got to help these fellows prepare for the ministry. And so I sat down. I said, brother, you really got to get. And so I showed him how to discipline his day and work on this. And finally he just said, I can't take this stuff. So he got out of it. He left. By the way, his wife is divorcing him now. He is not even going to church. Hasn't for the last 2 years. This is a man that was going into the ministry to pastor. Another fellow came and he decided after 6-8 months, man alive, this pastor is, this is not for me. And now he's a state trooper. Well, that's okay, you know. Not everybody is gifted and called to be a pastor. But we need to work with the, and we need to be careful about encouraging every man that has some significant leadership in our church to go into the pastorate. That may not be their calling. And that's why we need to work with them for a period of time, to help them to grow and to say that preparing the pastor. Now, just for your information, by no means is this a, is this the standard, but I have a written plan of some of the things that we do at Loudoun Baptist Temple. I call it a mentored internship. I believe it's a blended approach. I believe that, we need to work with these men over a period of time. I think it takes longer than a summer internship to do this. I'm pushing for 3 years, but it could be less. Took me 8. I was a slow learner. But a mentored internship where you spend significant time with a pastor. By the way, if you look at the qualifications of a pastor, overwhelmingly, the qualifications fall under 3 categories. Personal character, ministerial skills, and relational skills. You might squeeze one that has something to do with academics there, but I didn't. There's no academics. It has to do with the guy's character. That's what God's concerned about. And that's what's causing our fellows to fail in ministry and to wipe out, be a castaway, you see. But how do we do this? You know, and I know one guy, he liked to get interns in, and what he did was he had them to wash his car. Oh, great. Give me a break, you know. We need to give these fellows meaningful things. We need to make them a part of our team. We need to let them see the problems that we're facing and what we're going through. Even if we make mistakes. Let them learn from our mistakes. Don't be afraid to admit your failures to them. Be willing to, and there's some practical, if you'll give me your email, I'll be glad to send you a copy of this, okay? This is not original with me. Of those 73 pastors, I asked how many of them had written plans. I had 3 to tell me they had a written plan of how they're developing future pastors. Only one of them sent me their plan. I found another one out of state, so I took those 2, I married them together, I gleaned from that, added some ideas of my own, but hey, this is a work in progress. You'll see on the last page here something very important. In fact, I would covet some of you to partner with me and let's develop this. You know, this would be a good thing for a pastor's fellowship to do. Some of us to develop a plan of how we're going to prepare future pastors. I said this is a work in progress, still under development. And then I made this note. There needs to be an extensive section added for the preparing of a wife for ministry. It's not just preparing the man. We've got to prepare her. Because if she's not prepared, they're not prepared. And if a fellow loses his marriage, he's lost his ministry. Are you with me here? Okay, I'm just about finished here. Let me get you to ask yourself a question. As a pastor, what am I doing? What are you doing today to prepare, to intentionally prepare future pastors? We need to be doing a better job. We really do. Now, sending pastors, sponsoring pastors, they're the one, sending pastor is the one, hopefully, that's involved in preparing a man for the ministry. Don't let him go out too quick. Brother Warnick, before he went down there, he actually candidated another church. He came to me, he and Anita came to me, and I said, Bob, I don't think you guys are ready yet. Now, he could have been somewhere else pastoring. But he followed my advice, and he stayed with us for, I don't know, another year or so. And we were able to work in their lives significantly to improve some things that I really felt could be a stumbling block to him in the ministry. And now he's in Ohio pastoring, and James is pastoring down there where he was for 13 years. You know, we need to be serious about this. Listen to a couple of comments in there. These are comments that pastors made to me when I did the survey. A young pastor in his first three years of his pastorate said this: academic training is good, but you need more hands-on development in order to be a pastor, especially in the area of people skills and commitment. That's a young pastor said that. Here's a fellow that's in his mid-40s, been pastoring his first church for 3 years. He says, as a layman, I served in many areas, Sunday school teacher, deacon, bus ministry, visitation, etc. He says, looking back, I wish I had taken an assistant pastor position for a period of time before going into the ministry. Currently, I am reading every book I can find on pastoral leadership development. Here's one pastor that shared his philosophy from 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, future pastors should receive their basic training in Bible college and their best training from their pastor. One pastor in his late 50s at the time said this, who had helped to equip several fellows for the pastorate, made the following observation. After men complete Bible college, I find that they need to be deprogrammed. Many of them have a problem with pride and power. They need to learn compassion, love, how to deal with people, how to love their wives. They must come to the place, listen to this, where they are broken before God. A lot of times the ministry wounds us. And you wound an animal and they react, they fight back. But you break an animal like a horse and they become a useful vessel in the hand of the leader. When we are broken before God, we become a useful vessel for His ministry. Amen. Big difference. Big difference. He says, when they come to the place, they are broken before God so they can know Him in a very personal way. I have a handout, and with this, I'll close. Looks like this. And basically, this is my, this is something that I did a number of years ago. I revised to update it, but it goes through the procedural guidelines of what we do as a fellowship in preparing, or excuse me, in bringing a fellow in and voting on him for support. It goes through the application process. It defines who all of these people are. A participating pastor. A participating pastor is a pastor that attends the fellowship, but not only attends meetings, but he pastors a church that supports the new church fund. Brother Reed's our treasurer. He's going to hand out a financial report here in a minute. And there are 40-some churches? How many churches?
52 or 3.
52 or 3. Praise the Lord. Each of those churches are pastored by a participating pastor because they give to the new church fund. And one of the things that we do is only the pastors that participate in the new church fund, only the pastors that pastor churches that give to that fund can vote on how the money's spent. Do you understand what I'm saying? We almost lost this fellowship many years ago because in a meeting, without advance notice, somebody got up and said, we got a bunch of money here. Why don't we give it to this one and this one and this one? And they weren't church planters. And all of a sudden, myself and a number of other pastors said, wait a minute. Our church contributed that money to the new church fund to plant churches. We can't just arbitrarily take and decide, well, we're going to use that money for something else. You know what the federal law calls that? Misuse of funds. That's illegal. It's immoral. And we had a lot of guys pull out of the fellowship. And we almost lost it. That's why we need a constitution. That's why we need guidelines that keep us even keel. Are you with me here? So we're not trying to be mean to people, but we're trying to keep, keep it right. Applying pastor, sponsoring pastor. The sponsoring pastor needs to be someone in the fellowship. And so it needs to be a pastor that is participating in the fellowship, gives to the new church fund. And so the key thing is to get applying pastor connected with a sponsoring pastor, and then he promotes this new guy to the fellowship. The process is listed in there. I would encourage you to look over this. The guy's going to help me here. You guys going to help me? Take that stack right there. There should be enough for all of you to get a copy. In that box, there are these little booklets. Okay? So if you'll take those booklets, the email address in that book is incorrect. So you'll have to give me your email. So if you're interested in the mentored internship program, and I'll be glad to send that to you. All right? I apologize for, I hope I covered everything that you wanted me to do, and I hope this is helpful to you in the ministry. And as we labor together to not only bring all to maturity, we need to bring some to leadership.